Greetings, men. We are in lecture number 9 in our study of the book of Ephesians. Today's date is May 3rd, 2018. In our study guide, we are in page 6. Shortly, we'll be beginning point number 2, the Apostle Paul's reflective prayer for strength, understanding, and fullness. But before we go there, I want to review just a little bit. In Ephesians 3, I did not emphasize this in the last lecture, but I want to emphasize it here. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." He says, you must have heard about this calling in this administration, this responsibility I was given by God, and it had to do with God's grace that was given to me for you. Notice verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God, who created all things. Three times in this portion, he references God's grace was on him and his calling and the administration, the responsibility that he had to carry out and declare this mystery was none other given to him than by the grace of God. This is important because Paul's calling was not based upon his works. It was not based upon anything that he did. It was God's hand on his life. And because of that, Paul did not take advantage of his calling. He didn't take it for granted. He thanked God for it. And he gave God the glory and the credit. It was saying it was by his grace and God's gracious hand and God's goodness that he received this calling, this special calling that he had. And also, Paul did not use his calling, this gift or this knowledge that he had, for his own advantage. He did not use it to get rich. He did not use it to control people. He did not use it as a source of power over others. He used it to be a servant to the church that Jesus Christ was building. So our gifting, whether you're a pastor, a senior pastor, an associate pastor, a musician, a music leader, a worship leader, a Sunday school teacher, whatever your calling might be, it is always for his glory and it's for his purposes so he can build his church. And it's been given to us by his grace. And Paul makes it clear in verses 7 and 8 that it wasn't because that he was not a sinner. He said he was less than the least of the saints. He's saying when you take all the believers together, guess what? I am less than all of them. I didn't deserve this. We do not deserve the gifting that God has given to us. So we must never think that it's mine, it is his, and it is his for his glory and his purposes. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That will help us understand a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what Paul states here. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord, hear that word again, God's goodness, God's grace, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Well, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves or demands full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he saying? He praises Jesus because it was Jesus who gave him strength for his special calling. And it was Jesus that committed this special calling and mystery to Paul. He considered Paul trustworthy. And he is the one who appointed Paul to this service. And Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed against Christ. I persecuted God's people. I was a violent man. I committed them to death. But I was shown mercy. And God's grace was poured out on me in just great abundance. And with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he says, why did God do this? It's because he took me, the worst of sinners, and made an example of me. That God has great mercy, and that God has great love. And that for those of us who read this, we can be encouraged that our calling that God has on our life is not based on our works, but it's based on his purposes in our life and based on his grace. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. 2 Peter 1, verse 9. He, God, Jesus Christ, has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Again, what is Paul saying? God has saved us, and he's called us to this holy life. And it's not because of anything that we could have done, but it was his purposes, and it was his grace. Again, it was according to God's purposes and God's goodness that we're called. Paul says this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before even the beginning of time. Before I even existed, before my parents existed, before my grandparents existed, God had this special calling on my life, on our life. And now when Jesus came, he's revealed it to us. He's revealed the mystery. He's revealed the purposes that he has for his people and for his church. This is the gospel. This is the good news. As Paul was called by God's grace, so are we called by God's grace. Paul was passionate. Paul loved the Gentile peoples, as I mentioned before. He wanted all the Gentiles to hear of the goodness of Christ and that this message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, this message of the new covenant based in the blood and body sacrifice of Christ, is to all peoples, not just to the Jews, not just to the people of the Old Testament, but to all peoples. As we are turning back to Ephesians chapter 3, let's stop at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. In other words, I'm fighting for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He goes, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says, I'm fighting for you, Gentiles, for those of you who have not met me. He goes, I'm fighting for you. And really, the reality is, Paul was fighting for us. Paul was fighting for us, even though here we are 2,000 years later, his words were put in, made part of the scriptures, and we can read them, and we can see how he fought, and that his goal was that not only would he fight for us, but we would hear, and that we'd be encouraged in heart, and that we'd be united in love, and that we would have this full understanding of the full riches of the complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, that is Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. We do not find the mystery of God in the law of Moses. We find the mystery of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is why we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We are to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we abide in him, we stay close to him. He teaches us and he leads us. And he encourages our heart and he unifies us in love. I thank God that he raised up a man like the Apostle Paul and gave him a ministry that was very unique. And in America today, and probably more than in America, but in the world, we have people that disregard and do not read Paul's letters. And they criticize Paul because Paul teaches a very simple message that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. And I am kept through Jesus Christ alone. We don't need a religious system of hierarchy. We do not need a pope in Roman Catholicism or an imam in Islam or a guru when it comes to Buddhism. We don't need any of these things. And the Mormon church has their apostles, and they say the church needs the apostles, their apostles. No. Jesus Christ is everything, and Paul is teaching us about Jesus Christ alone. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now when we turn back to Ephesians 3, now we have a little better understanding as we come to point number 2 on page 6 of our handout, the Apostle Paul's reflective prayer for strength, understanding, and fullness. And so he says in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and remember now, he's concluding the first half of his letter, which is the foundation of his teaching. It's about who we are in Christ. We have been studying the saints' call in grace. Chapter 4 begins to focus on our walk, how we're to walk in this world. As he's concluding these first three chapters, Paul is overcome with the love of God. He's overcome with the passion that he has to reach these Gentile people. And he says in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, I take this prayer seriously here. I'm going to wrestle for you on my knees. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What an amazing prayer. I memorized this prayer years ago. As Paul is concluding this amazing portion of his letter, he says, "The reason I am praying is for this very reason, is that you would understand God's amazing riches. And I am praying for all of God's people, whether they're in heaven or on earth. I've been praying this. Because the reality is, notice in your handout, the reality is we are rich in Christ, based on His new covenant blood, body, and work on the cross. This is what chapters 1 and 2 and 3 have been about. I pray for you men, as you're working your way through this beautiful letter, I pray that you're not rushing through it just to get through this study. Imagine this. Imagine that you had an uncle. And this uncle had no children of his own. And so he decided that when he died, he was going to will all of his goods to his nephews and nieces. And you're one of those nephews. And so there's a meeting called. And in America, we'd have a lawyer, and he would read the will. He would read the will. And as he reads the will, and he's talking about all the riches that this uncle has left. So you want to hear every word. You're listening very closely and intently, because you want to hear what belongs to you. You want to hear what your rich uncle has willed to you. So you know that this uncle had owned many properties throughout your country. And you were excited to hear what land and properties he was going to give to you, so you listened intently. And you knew that he had much money in the bank. And so you listened intently to know what monies were going to come to you that would be yours. You see, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 is God's will to us. It's what He's given to us. It's what He's willed to us as His sons. So I pray as you are going through this book that you would pray the prayers of Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. You would pray those prayers for not only yourself, but your wives, your families, your church families, your brothers. We'd pray these things for each other. Because brothers, you are richer than you know. You have more riches in Christ than you've ever experienced. I have riches beyond measure in Jesus Christ that I do not know about, that I have not yet experienced. And in chapter 1, where Paul prays for a great understanding to these mysteries, in chapter 3, in this prayer, it's really about experiencing the riches that we have. And so when he prays, verse 16, he goes, "I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may do what? He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Remember, you have Jesus Christ, the Spirit, in you. And that you would experience this power. It is power that is beyond anything you can ask or imagine. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And the word dwell means to abide, to be at home. So that Christ may be at home in your hearts through faith. In other words, that you would be close to Jesus. You would walk close to Jesus. You wouldn't live greedily. You wouldn't live for yourself. You wouldn't live for the riches of this world. You wouldn't follow Satan's lies. That you would, Christ would be at home in your hearts through faith. And I pray, he says, he goes, and I pray that you, that is you, that being rooted and established in love, that your roots, you are rooted in your, you to be established in your love, and like you would be like a 100-year-old tree, a 200-year-old tree, that its roots have grown deep in God's grace. And that you would be established in Christ's love. In that verse 18, that you may have power. You would have God's power to together with all the Lord's holy people. That we're in this together. All of us have His power. To grasp, that is to understand, to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Oh, remember how I talked about how high Mount Kenya was, how high the Swiss Alps are, how deep is the Grand Canyon in America, how deep and how wide and how vast is this great canyon that you have, in this great valley that you have in Africa. It is so great, the Great Rift Valley. It is so hard to imagine the vastness of God's grace and God's love. And we've not come there yet. We don't all get it. We're growing. Now, if I were to answer the question, has man placed his foot on every piece of Mount Kenya or Mount Kilimanjaro? No, there is much to be discovered in those mountains. Has man's foot touched every piece of land in the Great Rift Valley? No, there is much to be discovered. Have we discovered all of God's greatness? No, we haven't. But yet we're growing and we're still discovering. I understand the love of Christ and the grace of Christ much more than I did 20 years ago, more than I did 10 years ago, and more than I did 5 years ago. God is opening my eyes daily to His great love and me understanding this love and enjoying this love. Some people want a lot of knowledge because knowledge is power and it gives them power over other people. Paul says there's something greater than just mere knowledge, and that is experiencing the love of Christ and knowing the vastness and the greatness of the love of Christ. And it's not knowledge that fills us to the full measure of God. It is His love that fills us. It is love that caused Jesus Christ to come down off the cross, to come out of heaven to go to the cross. It was the love of God that sent His Son. It was the love of God and the love of Christ in Paul's heart that he gave his life for the gospel. It is love that motivates us. I go to Africa because I love my brothers in Africa. And it's because I love them because I myself am experiencing the love of Christ. And because he loved me so greatly, I want to love others like he loves them. But he doesn't end there. He says, now to him, that is God, who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God says, Paul says, this God's power, it is so vast and so great, God can even do more than you can ask, more than you can pray for, and more than you can even imagine. That is according to his power that is at work within us. And who is in us? His Holy Spirit, Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Now, when I look at verse 20, many of you don't know me, many of you know me, but you don't know how I grew up. I grew up in a wilderness area in northern Minnesota. I grew up about 11 miles from the Canadian border. We did not have neighbors close by. We had many acres on a lake, and we lived alone with my family, my mom and dad and two brothers. I was raised in a very remote area. I did not like to travel, and we did not travel very far when I grew up. And as I got older, in my teens, I did not like going places. I liked staying close to home. Traveling made me very nervous and fearful. Well, here I am, 35 years later, and I'm traveling to Africa. I'm flying on a plane over the ocean. Now, it may seem funny to some of you, and you may laugh at me, and you can laugh. I would have never imagined myself doing this because I was content staying close to home. I really didn't like to travel, and I really didn't want to fly. Here I am now traveling. Another thing God did in my life is I did not like school. When I went through grade school and middle school and high school, I struggled with school. I didn't want to go to school. I hated school. I would rather be out in the woods or the bush, just doing my thing. Fortunately, I was able to get a job after my high school years working in the woods, and I did that for 20 years for the government. But then at 39 years old, God called me from full-time work to go to Bible college. My plan was to go to Bible college for 1 year. Well, 1 year turned to 2 years, 2 years turned to 3 years, 3 years turned to 4 years. I got my bachelor's degree, and then I went on and got my master's degree, and believe it or not, I got my PhD in theology and apologetics. That is from a person who, when I was in high school, hated school. What am I saying? God is not limited. When God has called us, he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. When I was in high school, I flunked speech class. I got an F in speech class. I hated getting in front of people. I hated being around a lot of people because it made me nervous and insecure. I love preaching Jesus Christ. And God has put it in my heart to preach Jesus Christ, and that is why I will stand up in front of people and preach Jesus Christ. See, God changes us from the inside. He does an amazing work in us. As we walk by faith, we allow Jesus Christ to be at home in our hearts. We believe that God can do mighty things through us. We fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus Christ and his greatness. And then in verse 21, as Paul ends this chapter and ends this first section, he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a great way to end this first section, chapters 1, 2, and 3. What a great way to end it. Why? Because Paul has just told us some of the most amazing truth. Turn back with me to page, I'm looking at page number 4. In page number 4, towards the bottom of your page, and one of the reasons I'm going to say this, when Paul prays this prayer, he's praying it because of all the things that God has done for us, for him and for us. And then he, in verse 21, as I just read, he praises God in Christ Jesus. He raises them up and gives them all the glory. Because why does he do this? Because this is the reality. Page number 4, this is the reality. We are fully blessed in Christ based on the new covenant sacrifice of his blood and body. We are chosen. We are holy. We are blameless. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're enlightened. We're sealed and we're heirs. That's all from chapter 1. The Father held nothing back from us. He gave us everything when he gave us Christ. And at the bottom of the page, italicized, it says, I can live each day knowing that I am a saint, secure forever in Jesus Christ. Rather than hoping to be holy, I am holy. I am God's creation and his very own eternal possession. No matter whom the accusers may be, it does not matter, for I am in Christ. But he didn't end with chapter 1. He went on to chapter 2. And so the reality is on page number 6, what is the reality under point number 2? We are rich in Christ based on his new covenant blood, body, and work on the cross. And from chapters 2 and 3, I realize that I am eternally loved, I am awakened, I am saved, I am raised, I am seated, I am created, I am welcomed, I am unified, I am citizenized, and I am indwelled. Wow. God invested his best for us. God continues to invest in us. God will forever invest in us. God included us in the Old Testament promises. God destroyed all the barriers against us. Christ removed the curse of the Mosaic Law. Christ made us into one new humanity. Christ brought us into his household. Wow. That is why Paul prayed for us to get this, to understand these glorious truths based on the immense and unmeasurable love of God. Men, take your time as you reflect on chapters 1, 2, and 3. Don't be quick to rush through what God's will is for you. Remember, like I said, if you had a rich uncle leaving you an inheritance, you'd be paying close attention. Well, this is even a billion times better than an uncle's inheritance. Why? Because when we leave this world, we're not taking anything with us. We came to this world naked, and we're going to leave this world naked. But what we're going to enjoy for all eternity is the riches of Christ, and that will last forever. And so enjoy. If you need to reflect more in chapters 1, 2, and 3, do so. Now, again, I want you to move on to your questions and answers. This is a very important time. Take your time and enjoy and rejoice and give praise to God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This ends part 1. The Saints' Call in Grace. I look forward to the next section beginning on page 7, where we'll begin part 2, The Saints' Walk in Grace, chapters 4 through 6. We have laid the foundation in these first 9 lectures. Now we're going to be moving on to building upon them.